Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the gift of salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we open your word this morning, speak to our hearts. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Spirit might move among us this morning. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather to worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2, we'll be continuing on in our study here in Acts. And this title of this morning's message is The Church Together. And as we look at, and as we've been looking at the development of the church, or at least the development of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the disciples to begin with, and then the 120 that were there in the upper room with the disciples when the Holy Spirit descended, we now have this opportunity to look at how God is using His Word in the lives of individuals to draw this body together, or this group of people together, to form the church of Jesus Christ. We just read and we just studied in the verses before Peter's message to the church, or Peter's message to that congregation or that group of people who gathered, who were trying to figure out exactly what had happened. And the explanation is that the Holy Spirit has descended, the Holy Spirit has come, and the Holy Spirit has empowered, and it states this in the book of Joel. And if you remember the book of Joel, as Peter is preaching, he's saying, as you remember the book of Joel, these are the signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of those last days, from the first advent of the Messiah, that being Jesus Christ, proceeding to the second advent of the Messiah, when Christ comes to take his place on the throne. And Peter is saying, we are now living in these last days. That Messiah, that Jesus who you crucified, who was buried, who rose again, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father, he is the one that we worship. And as we hear Peter's message, at least the portion of it that Luke records for us, we have this great response. People were cut to their heart. 3,000 people come to know Christ that day. And that's an amazing event, and that's an amazing moving of the Holy Spirit. But can God move in that way today? I think there are, in pockets around the world, places where God is moving with such force and with such amazing results that we could say it is only the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that long ago that we at least I, received a letter from Franklin Graham as he was in Australia following the same path where his dad basically preached. And he was there just not more than a couple months ago. And the response there in Australia to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was overwhelming. People were coming to know Jesus Christ, and what we realize is that it is the power of the Holy Spirit at work as we submit ourselves and we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Vance Havner said this, and he made this statement about the church. The early church had none of these things that we think are so essential for success today. Buildings, money, political influence, social status, and yet the church won multitudes to Christ and saw many churches established throughout the Roman Empire. Why? Because the church had the power of the Holy Spirit energizing its ministry. That same Holy Spirit is available to us today to make us more effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. And sometimes we just don't tap into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But as I look at this passage of Scripture today, and Pastor Jason already read it for us this morning, we see the beginning of the church and the forming of the church. And here are these 3,000 people who have come together. These 3,000 people who are now gathered to form the first church. And I see some elements here that are essential for a flourishing church, a church that is together, a church that has come together for the purpose of worshiping God. Now, we see many times that there are hindrances to the work of the Holy Spirit in a church, whether that's power or preferences or prestige or pride, whatever might be within the church, it hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. But as we look at this early church, we see something happening that is amazing, that is overwhelming sometimes to think, can that happen today? Can there be a church like this today that is effectively doing the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so today, as we turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, I was looking through this passage and trying to break it down, and what I found is that there are six things in these six verses that are markers of a church that is following after Jesus Christ, a church that is dynamic, a church that is allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in and through that body of believers. Let me read these verses again for us real quick, and then we'll look at them individually. And they devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so as we see the church continuing to grow, day by day, people are being drawn to the church. People are being challenged by a different way to live. They are being challenged by individuals who have a heart for God, who are seeking to live out Christ. And in these verses, four out of the six verses have this present active participle that sort of drives the verse. Present active participle is basically what is going on in the present and will continue to happen. It's an action that is continual within the body. And so as we look at these, we find one in verse 42, another one in 45, 46, and 47, these present active participles, action that is going on. And so what are these? And let's break this down into these six points this morning. First of all, they were devoted. First thing that Luke shares with us, they devoted themselves. And there's four things that they devoted themselves to. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now, all of those things are essential elements within the church. The apostles' teaching. As we saw early on in the book of Acts, Jesus, for 40 days, took his disciples and taught them. They needed to understand the truth of the resurrection. They needed to understand how this all fit together with everything that they had learned in the past, their Jewish tradition. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he being the Messiah, he being the one who came to redeem mankind, how does this fit with everything that they have learned through the years? They didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. And so all of this was teaching that they received from Jesus Christ. Obviously, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to teach these individuals the truths of who Jesus Christ is. And they devoted themselves to that. The idea of being devoted is to persist at it. It wasn't something that was a one-time deal. It wasn't that they came one week and they said, okay, I've got everything that I need to know, and they were on their way. They devoted themselves to learning the truths of the Word of God. And how important is that within the body of Christ, that we learn the truth of the Word of God, that we seek to understand what this Word teaches us about who Jesus Christ is, who we are, the needs that the world has around us. for hope. And we have that hope. Again, this is that present active participle, so they continued devoting themselves to this. This was an active part of their life and their ministry. They broke bread together, and it could mean what we just did this morning, that daily they were coming and they were remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as they took the elements of the table. As we'll see later on in verse 46, that it meant that they were going from house to house. They were eating together. They were having meals together. They were fellowshipping together. And so we see the beginnings of the church. The second thing that we have here is that there was the teaching, there was the fellowship. The fellowship. And when we think of fellowship, we think of eating, right? We're good Baptists. That's the first thing we do is we have a fellowship meal. Well, the reality is that word means that they had everything in common. There was this common mind that they had, this common sharing that they had, sharing responsibility among individuals. They had a shared belief. They were coming together and they had fellowship together because they were thinking the same way. They were unified in that thought. They weren't uniform. And we've talked about that before, that they weren't uniform, they weren't in lockstep, but they were in unity. And there's a difference between those two, but we see this unity and fellowship that they had together, the sense of commonality. You know what? You know Jesus Christ, I know Jesus Christ. I'm in this situation now because of my faith in Jesus Christ and my acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. You are there, and we are sharing this bond together. We are sharing this truth together. We believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. We believe that. We've seen evidence of that. Now, we need to remember that also, that many of these 3,000 may have been in Jerusalem when the crucifixion happened, when Jesus' burial happened, when Jesus rose again. These people could still be there, eyewitnesses of these 40 days when Jesus walked and taught. And so they had this fellowship together. So they were devoted, first of all, together. The next thing that we see is in verse 43 that they were in awe. They were in awe of the miraculous signs that were performed by the apostles. And as we think of this, and as we look through the book of Acts, what we realize is that the apostles were the ones that were always doing the miraculous signs. They were the ones who were coming and laying hands on the people as they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. These signs and wonders were there to authenticate the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue to demonstrate the continued work of Christ here on earth. I remember when we looked at Acts chapter 1, and as Luke is writing, he's writing about the continuing story of Jesus Christ. And we could name the book the Acts of Jesus Christ as he continues to do his work through the apostles. Maybe that's a better way to name the book of Acts. But here the apostles are doing the works, and as we listen to them preach, as we see those signs and miracles that the apostles are performing, what we see is that they are no different than those signs and wonders that Jesus performed while he was here on earth. They healed the sick, right? They cast out demons. They were given boldness to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these wonders were foretelling of coming events, maybe, or even they were definitely miracles, and the signs were an event that signifies something. And usually something miraculous. The two words are almost synonymous with one another. But here they are. They are performing those works. Jesus told his disciples, these works that I've done, you are going to do far more. Why? Because it's now been multiplied by 12. And there are more and more people coming to know Jesus Christ. They probably reached more people in these few days and had an opportunity to preach to more people and see a response than maybe Jesus did. And so people were in awe. This feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. So you can imagine the people as they are watching the disciples. These are those Galileans. These guys are those fishermen. In fact, I'm from Galilee, and I remember Peter and Andrew's fishing business. And John and James, I knew Zebedee. I knew these guys. And look at how they are being used by God. We are in our reverential respect. And so in our church today, are we devoted, first of all, to the teaching? Are we devoted to the Word of God? Is it something that's continuing in our lives? Are we continuing to grow in our understanding of the Word of God? Not so that we gain knowledge, but so that we are about the work of the ministry. And that's what we're going to see here in a little bit. That the teaching of the apostles was not limited to this small group of people. But it spread. And as we move through the book of Acts, we see this vast expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. And so as they devoted themselves here, it was for the advancement, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers, all of this should be part of our lives today, devoting ourselves to that. And in that, as God reveals his word to us, are we in awe? Are we in awe of the work of God in the lives of individuals? Are we in awe of the Word of God? Are we in awe of the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross for us, for me, for you? Do we have this view of God that brings us to our knees as it did Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, as it did John in Revelation chapter 1? Do we have that view of God? Are we in awe of the God of the universe who loved us and gave his Son for us to redeem us, to bring us into relationship with him? So they devoted themselves. They were in awe. The third thing that we see here is in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. So the church was together. They were bonded together. They were of one accord. As we read through these first couple chapters already, we saw that they gathered together in the upper room. And why did they gather together? They were there and they were in one accord. They had one mindset. We are going to pray and we are going to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And we are here together and we are going to stay together. We're not going to be dispersed like we were when Jesus was taken into custody. We're not going to be dispersed out of fear. We are here together and we are going to stand for Jesus Christ. And the only way that a church is going to be able to flourish, the only way that a church is going to be able to grow, is if we are bound together with a common cause. And so common, this idea of being common, I think it says in the King James. It says it here in the ESV, they had all things in common. This is something that is found or done often. This is mutual. They were sharing all of their things. This is just this opportunity for them to come together. Do you have a need? Are you struggling with something today? I have an opportunity to meet that need. We were just in Romans chapter 12 and in our ABF, and as you read verses 10 on, it's talking about the relationship within the body of Christ. How do we live? What are those characteristic marks of a believer? As Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, let me just turn there real quick. It says this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's together. And we do life together. When one part of the body is struggling, we all struggle, don't we? The example, the illustration is so clear. When we have a part of our body that is hurting and a part of our body that is aching, some of us have had knee surgery, okay? So we relate well to this idea. Our whole body aches. Everything's just off just a little bit, and the same is true within the body of Christ. And that's why it's so important that we are coming together. There shouldn't be that we don't know people on the organ side of the church because we sit on the piano side of the church. We are a body. We are joined together. We are the family of God. And how important it is, and how important it was for the early church to be brought together, to know that there were brothers and sisters in Christ that were concerned about my needs and helping me. And the same is true today. We need to be together. And I would challenge you maybe sometime to switch up your seating. Now, not everybody from the piano side move to the organ side, and every from the organ side move over here, because then we have the same situation. But are we getting to know one another? Are we together? Do we know the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ? So let's keep moving on. Verse 45 tells us that they were giving. This is one of those present active participles. They were giving. They were willing to give up what they had. We see that happening throughout the book of Acts. We see that happening again when everybody was selling their possessions. And remember, Barnabas sold a piece of property. He brings the money. And he says, this is just my offering to the body. I'm just willing to give because I know that there are brothers and sisters within my body, our body, that's struggling. And I have an opportunity to meet that need. And Ananias and Sapphira sell that piece of property. They come and they're not honest. They're dishonest in what they had made on that property. And Peter says, you could have kept whatever you wanted. You know, that's no big deal, but don't come and tell us that you gave everything when you didn't, because you want people to think highly of you. But here, early on, within the church, they were selling their possessions. Now, there's stuff that we don't need. Do we sell it, and do we give it to those who have need within the body? Nobody in the early church had a need. They didn't have all their wants met, and they may not have had the nicest things that you could possibly want. But they were without, they didn't go without food and they didn't go without shelter. They had this opportunity to meet one another's needs, and they were also looking out for one another. And so this giving was out of generosity. They just couldn't give enough. And it was being distributed to all who have needs. The fifth thing that we see is in verse 46. They were attending daily the temple. Now, we come once a week, and we have this opportunity to gather together. You might be here for ABF. You might come on Wednesday night to have this opportunity to spend a little time in the Word and then to pray together. But here, the church was meeting every day. They had this place where they would come to the temple, probably the colonnade of Solomon, this common area where they could come and they could meet and they could spend time just worshiping together. But it also says that they ate their meals. They couldn't eat their meals there necessarily, so they would eat meals in homes. So they were inviting one another over to their homes. And they were doing this daily. This just wasn't an every once in a while occurrence. This was a daily occurrence within the body where they were able to come together and minister to one another. They were attending to one another. They were attending these meetings. It was happening daily. Oh, we don't ask that much. You know, what if we started meeting daily? Could we be here every day? Because we believe it's so important. And we are so devoted to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to come every day. We want to learn so that we could go out. And we could go do the work of the gospel. And we're going to come every day and we're going to be excited about that. Times have changed, obviously. Processes have changed. But the word of God has not changed. But here they were attending together. As we look through the book of Acts, we see that God loves the local church. And we should love the local church also. The local church shouldn't be something that is, hey, I'll do that if it's available, if I'm available, if I don't have anything better going on. We need to be meeting together. We need to be doing it regularly. And we need to be joined together in the bond of fellowship. The sixth thing that we see is in verse 47, that they were praising God. This is another one of those present active participles, that they were just joyful. They were focusing outwardly. They weren't focusing on themselves. What am I getting out of this? What am I gaining out of this? What they were saying is that we are just expressing ourselves because we are so grateful, this act of expression. They were just praising God for all that he has done, all that he has imparted to them, the truth that they were learning, the privilege that they had to minister to one another. They were praising God for that opportunity. And in all of this, in these seven verses, what we see is that they gained favor with people not only inside the church, but outside the church. What people were seeing was something different about this body of people, this group of people, these acts of kindness, these conditions of goodwill that they were demonstrating within the body, that people were drawn to that. And people were growing in their walk with Christ. They were being added daily to those who were being saved. As we look at this, and as I understand this, what I see here is discipleship at its finest. It's this opportunity for people to understand the truth of the Word of God, then put it into practice in their lives. And what we've developed through the years are these models of church, how we do church. In his book, Discipleship, Jim Putnam identifies these five models of the church, or four models of the church. The first one is that of the educational model. And we are going to come and we're going to learn and we're going to dive deep into the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with that, and we should be doing that. And we are going to build our ministry based on teaching. Whether it's ABF, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's Bible studies, whatever it's going to be, we are going to educate our people. And many of us grew up in that tradition. I grew up in a church that was very, very heavy into teaching. And we learned. I went to Bible college, and the first classes that I had in theology, my theology study classes, you know, I knew this. I grew up with this. You know, some of you guys are struggling with this. You know, this was common for us. And so the educational model is there, but there wasn't a lot of practical, how do I live this out now? What do I do with this once I've got it? I believe in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins, and now I'm learning everything that I can. I'm infusing all of this into my heart and life. The next one was the attractional model. And he identifies that as, let's put on the next big show. Let's attract people. Let's get them into our building, and then let's get them saved. And let's attract more people, and let's get them saved. And it grew the church. And we see churches that are like that, that have this attractional model. And there are people coming to know Christ, and that's a good thing. The next one is the missional model. We need to be involved in the community. We need to be that agent of change within our culture and within our community. And what we're going to do is we're going to seek every opportunity to be outside of our building. We're going to do everything that we can to be very missional. We are going to change the culture around us. The fourth model is that of organic. We'll just sort of meet together, we'll do life together, and everything will mold and flex and move as we continue to grow. But he comes down to this. He goes in all of those models, and he has met with hundreds of pastors. And he said, without exception, if you focus in on those particular models of church, he said there is always one element that's missing, and it's the element of discipleship. And as he writes in his book, and I'll just quote him here very quickly, what is the solution then? Because each one of these pastors who were part of these different models identified that there was something missing. And he says this, what is the solution then? If the purpose of the church is not primarily to transfer information, if it's not primarily to attract people, if it's not primarily to serve our communities, if it's not primarily to encourage fellowship, then why then does the church exist? All four of these functions are important components of the church, but none should be the main focus of the church, not as Jesus defined it anyway. So what is the main focus of the church supposed to be? The solution emerges from a church shift to focus on biblical discipleship. How are we helping one another grow in our walk with Christ? I believe that as we look at these things in the early church, that they were devoted, that they were in awe, that they were together, that they were giving, that they were attending, that they were praising God, what was happening is that one who knew just a little bit more was taking one of those new believers and saying, let me show you what this is like. Let me teach you what I've learned because somebody's teaching me. We all need a Paul in our life. We all need a Timothy in our life. Somebody who's inputting into our lives, somebody who we are inputting into their lives. That's how a church flourishes. And we will see that model throughout the book of Acts. This model of discipleship. This model of them surrendering their lives for the good of others. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I'll close. The Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for service as usual. They met daily in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They cared daily in chapter 6, verse 1. They won souls daily, 2:47. They searched the scriptures daily in chapter 17, verse 11. And increased in numbers daily, chapter 16, verse 5. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and his resurrection power was at work in them through the Holy Spirit. May God bless our church, this body, with individuals who are living in the power of the resurrection through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that it is unmistakable that God is here with us and that we are growing because we love one another and we're seeking to help one another advance in our walk with Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I just pray that you might challenge us. As we look at this early church, we see that there are elements there that are part of us. And Father, we want to be a flourishing family that's glorifying God by abiding in the love of Christ, by nourishing one another with the word and bearing good fruit in the world. Father, that's what our heart is and that's what our desire is. I pray that we might surrender ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives so that we might be the church that you have called us to be. It's in your Son's great name we pray today. Amen.